Father, I pray that you'll just bless this message today. Just hide me behind the cross, minister through me, and touch lives here today, myself included, through your precious word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read a scripture. This message I'm preaching today is about the woman who had the hemorrhaging of blood. And I probably have preached on this miracle over the many, many years I've been preaching more than any other. It keeps coming back to me over and over again because I get challenged by the faith of this woman. And we're going to read a scripture from Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there seeing Jesus. He fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Take notice of that. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him. So they were close. They weren't standing back. They were right up to where he was as he was walking. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Jesus, that is. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see, the people crowding around against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Isn't it amazing? This is an incredible miracle that took place, and she and Jesus was the only one who knew about it. Think about that. No one else knew. And Jesus didn't even know who it was that had been healed. He just felt power go from him. There's a scripture in James 4:8, and it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God. Come near to God. And then God will come near to you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Come near to him. Come to him. There's something that a lot of people don't realize. A lot of people want God to come to them. All around the world today, people are wanting God to come to them. They have problems. They have difficulties. They have sicknesses. All sorts of problems are going on in there, and people want, oh, if only God would come to me. The scripture says, if you want God to come to you, you come to him. Yes. They're not my words. Listen, they are the words of God. You come near to him, and he will come near to you. In fact, Jesus said, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me if you're weary. Come to me if you're downcast. Come to me if you're in problems. You come to me, and I'll give you rest. Don't just stand there, sit there saying, God, you come to me. Jesus, you come to me. That isn't going to happen. You come to him. Now you may say, well, that's a bit unfair. Why can't he come to me? Why have I got to go to him? And what does that mean for me to come to him? That's a bit unfair. Well, let me tell you this. It's not unfair. God's asking you to do what he's already done himself. God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's already come to us. He came from heaven in the form of a man, and he came to us personally. So he has already done his part. You say, God, come to me. He's come. Now you come to him. You come and touch the Son of the living God. This woman is an incredible woman. It doesn't give us her name. We don't even know her age. She'd been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. And when I read this and just see how the faith rose within her, I really get encouraged. And I've told you before, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find her. I'm going to look for this woman and give her a big hug. The reason I'm going to do that is because over and over again through my Christian life, this has been an encouragement to me, this scripture. It's been an encouragement. Because this woman had all the reasons for not coming to God. She'd been ill for 12 years. She was a Jew, a Jewess. So she would have gone immediately for healing to the priests. She would have had a lot of prayer to be healed. So when she first started to hemorrhage, she would have gone to the priests. That was according to the Jewish law. She would have done that. So she had a lot of prayer and nothing happened. She went to doctors. It says, in fact, she went to many doctors. So many, in fact, that she spent all of her money over the 12 years seeking out different doctors that could help her. And of course, medicine in those days, certainly not like it is today, not at all. And a lot of the doctors would not have been giving her good stuff. In fact, it says she grew worse instead of better. For 12 years, this woman has suffered bleeding. For 12 years, she's been trying to get better. She's now in poverty. She now has no money at all, and she's still suffering. She spent all she had. She is now in poverty, isolation, and pain. Pain through the failed treatments. Isolation, because according to the law in that day and age in Israel, if you was bleeding, you could not go out in public. You had to be quarantined. If she went out in public, she could have been in trouble. That's how serious it was. So for 12 years, this woman has been in some sort of quarantine. She can't go to parties. She can't go to get-togethers. She can't go shopping out where the public is. She's got to have things done for her. How many of you know that 12 years can be a long time, especially in this situation? Because if you're continually bleeding, you are continually anemic. Yes. You are weak. You get dizzy regularly. You could faint, and often she would have just collapsed and fainted. She was really in a bad way. We don't know her name. Don't know how old she was. But if she became bitter, if she started to blame God for what had happened to her, we could understand that. I'm amazed at how many people actually do blame God for what is wrong in their lives. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, a man's own folly ruins his life, but his heart rages against the Lord. Listen to that again. This is what the scripture says. A man's own folly or a woman's own folly ruins their life, but their heart rages against the Lord. We've always got to find somebody to blame. and God's the easiest one to blame. So this woman could have become bitter. She was certainly isolated, but that was not her fault. She had to be. But she could have become a bitter, isolated person with nothing good to say to anybody or about anybody. She was a candidate for bitterness. And as I've just described all these things to you, who could blame her? Come on. I've met many people who are bitter, and I look at their lives and I've talked to them. As a pastor, I've pastored for 35 years, and hundreds of people have come to me and told me their stories. Broken-hearted stories, hard stories. And often I'm sitting there thinking, if you become bitter, I can't blame you. But bitterness doesn't help you or anybody. Bitterness is what the devil wants you to become. If the devil can make you bitter and angry, he'll do so. Whether you're a Christian or not, he wants you to be bitter. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be at peace. He doesn't want you to love the creation of God. He wants you to become just embroiled within yourself and a bitter person. I've lived for a long time, but I have never heard as much swearing and cursing as there is in this day and age that I'm living now. Sorry. The F word is almost a natural word now. When I was a kid, if I'd have said the F word, which I did, and my mum heard me, I'd get a clout. No doubt about that at all. My mum was not a Christian then. I come from a dysfunctional family, but I tell you what, if the F word was used, mum would put them down. Today, little kids use it. I go through the park and I hear little kids swearing using the F word plus a whole lot of other horrible, filthy words. I've never known a day and age like this. Every film that you watch, almost, it's got the F word right the way through it. Every film. I once watched this guy who had been a real hero in the First World War, and they made a film based on his life. And he'd written a book. And the film was a fairly good film, and they interviewed him, and they said, "Did you like the film?" He said, "Yeah, it was good. Was it close to what you remembered and imagined?" He says, "Yes, they did a very good job, except the language." He said, "We never used language like that in the trenches. We just never did. But every film you see today about war, it's got filthy, dirty language." What has happened? We seem to be living in a world that is bitter. A world where most stuff that comes out of our mouth is filth and blasphemy and language that shouldn't be heard. What is happening to this day and age with all our education, with all the advances we've made in science and medication? What is happening to the world in which we live? It's a mad world. It's a sad world. Right now, as I stand and talk to you, it's quite possible that for a war to break out in many places. We know wars are going on now, and wars are being fought now that have the potential for nuclear. Yes. We've never known that before. Young people today grow up in a world that's miserable. They grow up in a world that's bitter. They grow up in a world where there don't seem to be a lot of hope for the future. They grow up in the world and they seem to, the easiest thing, take drugs. Just try and get yourself on a high. Just try to escape all the... What is happening to this world? Politics isn't the answer. I mean, everybody's got that eye on Donald Trump, and I'm glad he's in. I've got nothing against him at all. But I'm telling you, he's not the answer. He isn't going to solve the world's problems, and he's not going to solve the Americans' problems, and he's certainly not going to solve the Democrats' problems. It's just not going to happen. America is a divided nation. The world is a divided world. What's happening? What's gone wrong? We're candidates for bitterness if we're not careful. And this woman lived in a bad regime where the Romans ruled. The Romans were in control. Life was cheap. People were hurting. And she now was in poverty. And for to be in poverty in those days, there were no handouts. You don't go to the government to say, look, I've got no job, can I have some? That didn't happen. So if you was in poverty, you begged for a living. So now this woman not only is very, very sick and spent all she has, she's having to beg to stay alive. So I can understand if she became bitter, bitter against God, but she didn't. I'm amazed. It says that when she heard, well, let's just read it. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus, around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came to him. When she heard about Jesus, I just love that. She heard about Jesus. If she didn't hear about Jesus, she would have been at home still suffering. Church, tell people about Jesus. Come on. We are the voice for Jesus. She heard about him, and she didn't hear about Jesus from Jesus. She heard about Jesus from what people were saying. And in those day and age, it wasn't like it is today. There was no social media. There was no phones. There was no newspapers. There was no nothing. If you got news, it was because somebody told you. News was passed on. She heard about Jesus. Now, what she heard about Jesus must have been good. Because she came to him. If it was bad, she wouldn't have come. Am I right? So somebody told her something good about Jesus. She probably thought Jesus is coming through the town or the village, wherever they were, heard about Jesus. Now, what she did that with that hearing was up to her. The people who told her, their responsibility was to spread the word. How people take it is their responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the word of God. Many years ago when I was pastoring, As a young pastor, I remember wanting people, whoever I'd spoken to, whoever I'd talked to, witnessed to, I wanted their lives to be right. If they come to me with a marriage problem, I want it to be sorted out. If they came to me with sickness, I wanted to be healed. If they got some family problem, work problem, financial problem, and they didn't always used to get. They heard me, heard the good advice I gave, and didn't take it, and they were still in trouble. And I used to really concern myself about that until one day I was talking to God and saying, oh, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Why aren't these people getting better? Why aren't their marriages improving? Why aren't the kids in their household improving? Why aren't things getting better? And I was saying, I just don't understand it. Am I doing something wrong? And I remember the Lord saying to me, let me tell you, John, you are responsible to people, but you're not responsible for them. That was a big weight off my shoulders. God says, you're responsible to give them the word. That's all I'm asking you to do. Give them the word. Witness, counsel them, tell them from my word what they should do. Then your responsibility is finished. You pray for them, you give them the word, then it's up to them. You're not responsible for them. So I'm telling everybody here this morning, I'm not responsible for one of you. Come on. But I'm responsible to you to make sure you hear the word of God. And if you don't hear like what I'm preaching this morning, tough. That's not my fault. I'm preaching from the Bible. Come on. If you don't like it, you've got a problem, not me. So the woman heard about Jesus. And she made up her mind to go visit him. Now, she was a bit naughty because she was not allowed out in public. And I can imagine when she came out of her house and walking along, and she actually came to where Jesus was, what did it say? There were crowds of people around him. They were touching him. Crowds. He didn't have any bodyguards. Well, not trained bodyguards. The disciples weren't much good at bodyguarding. Not like Trump and those people have with their, you know, Secret Service agents here to make sure nobody gets too close. Hey, they were crowding Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I know preachers that's got bodyguards. Jesus didn't have bodyguards. Come on. She'd see the crowd. She's not supposed to be near that crowd. What did she do? Put that thought to the back of her mind. She went to the crowd. But by this time she got there, the crowd was moving, because Jesus was not teaching them now. He'd been stationary, talking to them. Along came a man called Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Let me tell you this. When Jairus appeared on the scene and people saw him, nobody would have pushed him out. They made room for him. He was a ruler of the synagogue. This guy would have, they would have made a pathway for him to Jesus. They would not have, they would have moved, because he was a very well-known man. And he came and he walked right up to Jesus and he says, "Master, my daughter is very sick and dying. Come lay hands on her, heal her." And Jesus said, "Okay." So he started to walk with Jairus away from where the woman was. And they were walking away. So when this woman was trying to get to Jesus, not only was there a crowd and she's got to push herself through that crowd, he was already walking. Can you imagine the thoughts going through her mind? She's sick. She's faint. She's dizzy. She's been suffering for 12 years, and 12 years of prayers hadn't been answered. She's now in poverty, in pain, in isolation. And can you imagine what the devil would have said to her? "What are you doing, you silly woman? You're not going to get healed. Who do you think you are? If I can touch him, I'll be healed." That's what she was thinking. If I can touch him, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. The devil would have said to her, he hasn't got a clue who you are. In fact, look, he's walking off with Jairus. He's got something else. It's not going to heal you. You've been sick for 12 years. If you're sick and you've been prayed for, then God must not want to heal you. That is obvious. God doesn't want to heal you because you've been prayed for and nothing has happened. In fact, maybe God has made you sick, because maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe you're just not good enough. Don't think Jesus is going to heal you because you're just not good enough. All these thoughts would have crowded the mind of this woman that was in such pain, but she kept saying, "If I can touch him, I'll be healed." Now, in one of the other Gospels, it didn't say she just thought. It actually says she said. In one of the other Gospels, she said, "If I can touch him, I'll be healed. If I can touch him, I'll be healed." So there's the people, and remember, she's would be bent over, and she's pushing through people. "If I can touch him, I'll be healed." And people will be looking at her. She's pushing, pushing, pushing. "If I can touch him, I'll be healed. If I can touch him, I'll be..." She was saying it. She was thinking it. And by the time she got to him, she touched the hem of his garment, which indicates to me she's now on her knees. She doesn't touch the back of his... She's touched the hem. She's on her knees. She's probably completely out of breath. She's weak. She's got the... To get this far, was it... Her faith pushed her through the crowd. Her faith pushed her through the crowd. The crowd virtually was saying no, but her faith said yes. And can I say, if you're a Christian here today, and you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's because your faith has pushed you through the crowd. Amen? There's always crowds to stop us. this crowds of people that will be against us. When I first became a Christian, my whole family was against me. I had a huge family, all dysfunctional. I went home the night I became a Christian as a 15-year-old boy, told my mother. I was always in trouble with the police, but I said, Mum, you'll never guess what's happened to me tonight. She says, you're not in trouble with the police again, are you? I said, no, Mum. I've been to that little church on Strelly Road, and I've become a Christian. Well, you should have heard the language that came out of her mouth to me because I've become a Christian. She really went for me. Don't bring religion into this house, she said. You silly fool. And she really had a go at me. And so did all my family. I had a brother who I loved very much, 9 years older than me. My brother, Bill, who I really loved him, I wanted to be like him. He said to me, after a few weeks of being a Christian, John, I liked you better the way you was. Move away from Christianity. Give this Jesus up. And if you don't, I'll never speak to you again. That was brother who I loved. He cut me off. I said, Bill, I can't. Bill, I love Jesus. I just love him. And he cut me right off. He never spoke to me again, ever. And he died a lonely old man in Mexico. He became an atheist because I'd become a Christian. The family was against me. At work, when I went to work, I worked with 200 men. I was a 15-year-old kid, apprentice, 200 men in the workshop where I was. I told them that day I'd become a Christian. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know anything except I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was saved. And I said to these guys, you've got to become a Christian because if you don't, you're going to hell. So, and you can imagine the crowd was against me. And one guy shouted out to the others, oh, look at Warwick. Look at him. He's seen the light. And I says, have I? I have. I've seen the light. I had. And it's true. I'd become a Christian. My eyes were open. But the crowd was against me. And for all these years, I've pushed by faith against a crowd. And you are. Hallelujah. Don't let the crowd stop you. Come on. Don't let the crowd stop you being a wonderful Christian. So she pressed through. She's on her knees. And somehow she just touched the hem of his garment. And he says, immediately she was healed. Her blood stopped flowing and her body was healed. And she just slunk back into the crowd. There were so many people. And Jesus stopped. He immediately felt power go from him. He stopped. And he turned round. And he says, who's touched me? He didn't know who it was. What a miracle. Faith touches God. Faith draws from God. This was involuntary for Jesus, but Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in Jesus knew what was going off. And the power of the Holy Spirit flowed out of him into her. She was healed. He turned around and says, who's touched me? And he says to the disciples, who touched me? And they said, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching. What do you mean who's touched? Look at the crowd. And he was being crushed with a crowd. But he would go no further. There was Jairus waiting. He stopped. We don't know how long he waited for. He says, come. Who was it? Who touched me? All the people around. Oh, we're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Who touched me? Who did it? Then the woman then became really a bit fearful and feeling bad. And she came forward and said, it was me. Me. I did it. And she told him what had happened. And he looked at her. And listened to the words that he spoke. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Wow. Do you know why her faith made her whole? Because her faith took her to Jesus. Not to Buddha. Not to other false religions. Not to politics. But to Jesus. The Son of the living God who came from heaven for us, her faith took her to him. She got healed. Hallelujah.
Isn't that wonderful? What a miracle. What would be going through her mind? Come on, in seconds, she's not dizzy. She's not wanting to faint. She's feeling, I could go and get a job. I can go and work. I can go out with people again. I can see my family when they haven't get together. All those thoughts would have rushed through her mind. Because she'd now had a miracle take place in her body because she didn't become bitter. Instead, she became better. Yes. Come on. Yes. Don't become bitter. Become better in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me. James says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. The book of James was written by the brother of James, of Jesus. James, his brother, obviously a younger brother, because Jesus was born of the virgin, the firstborn, but he had brothers and sisters. When he first started his ministry, his brothers and sisters were against him. They were opposing him. They thought he'd something wrong with him. But then he died and rose from the dead. And James, his brother, became a pillar in the church. He wrote that beautiful letter of James. And James, the brother of Jesus, said, you draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. I'm telling you now, and everybody to listen, I come to a close. I'm talking about coming to God. How do you come to God? Well, you need to pray, obviously. You need to ask him for help. You also need to read the Bible, because that is God's word. Often people say to me, John, I have a gift of prophecy, and at times I've prophesied over churches, and people have come to me. In fact, I've had people ring me from the other side of the country and said, John, have you got a word from God for me? Do you know what I always used to say to them? You want a word from God? Yes, I do. Go read your Bible. Because the moment you're reading your Bible, you're reading God's word. Come on. Come on. Read a few Psalms. Read the Gospels. You hear God speaking to you. And God is always telling you good things, not bad things, not hard things, not nasty things. He's not wanting you to become bitter. The last thing God wants for anybody in this congregation this morning, for any of you, the last thing God wants for you is for you to be bitter. Doesn't want you to grow to be a lonely, bitter person. And another thing I've noticed, when you get old, I can notice, I've been young, I've been middle-aged, and now I'm an old man. But what I notice is a lot of old people are bitter. Yeah, a lot of old people haven't got time of the day. Honestly, seriously. It's like their lives have been smashed, they've been hurt, they've been disappointed, they've been confused, and a bitterness sets in. Don't let it. Don't become bitter. In God, become better. Don't let the crowd stop you. Push through that crowd. If you need healing, there's healing for you. If you need to be forgiven for things you've done wrong, then there's salvation for you. Because Jesus means Savior. Every time you say the name of Jesus, and so many people blaspheme his name, they'll talk about this, oh, Jesus Christ. And they mean it as a swear word. But do you know what they're saying? Jesus Christ is saying, Savior, anointed one. Every time, even when they're nasty and angry, and that they're actually acknowledging he's a Savior. How stupid is that? Come on. Come on. They're saying Jesus, Savior. Yes, he is. And he wants to save you from your anger. He wants to save you from your bitterness. He wants to save you from your confusion, because he is your Savior. He's your Savior. He's your Savior. He wants to save you. He saved this woman. What a wonderful miracle. Do you think he's a great miracle? Can you see why? When I get to heaven, I want to give her a hug. I'll find her. I'll hug her. Because there's been things in my life that have gone wrong, nothing like she had. And you start to get a little, what is this happening to me for? None of you said that, have you? I could look at that, so sanctimonious looks you're giving me. I never say that. You've never said, why is this happening to me, God? Or, what have I done to deserve this? Come on. We do. Well, I'll tell you what you've done to deserve it. Sin. Talking to somebody yesterday, really complaining about the state of the world. And I simply says, why, this is a Christian, why are you complaining about the world? The world is in sin. It doesn't know any better. That's why it needs saving. Yes. Come on. It needs saving. It needs to turn to God. I saw a YouTube thing the other night that really blessed me. In England, there are little pockets of revival happening right now. Some churches are coming together and they're praising God like we was this morning, praising Him, lifting their hands, dancing and singing. And miracles are happening in different parts of England and Ireland. So there's pockets of praise. And there was these group of Christians, these ladies went to Windsor Castle, to where Queen Elizabeth is laid, and they're right next to her grave on the floor, and they started to praise God and sing and worship God and preach the gospel right next to the Queen. I bet she'd have loved that. Yeah. Come on, she would have loved it because she knew Jesus. He loves you. He sees what a rotten world you're in. He knows. And He knows if you've been rotten in yourself. He knows I was rotten before I became a Christian. And even becoming a Christian, I've done some rotten things. He knows, but He's forgiving. He's loving, He's caring. His grace is sufficient for me, and His grace is sufficient for you. Why don't we all take a leaf out of this woman's book? Wish you knew what her name was. We don't know. You know what this says to me? You may be a nobody. You may think you're not intelligent. You may think you're a failure. Makes no difference to God at all. God doesn't look at you to see how clever you are, how intelligent you are, how strong you are, how good looking you are. God's not interested in that. He looks at your heart and He looks at my heart. And He sees before we follow Jesus, our hearts are black with sin. And He wants to wash our hearts clean through the blood of Jesus and make us pure before Him. Doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. Do you know there's not one person on planet Earth today, not one, that God loves more than anybody else? Let me say that again. You know, once I remember once somebody came to me and said, oh, God must love you, Pastor John. I said, He doesn't love me any more than He loves you. Don't care who you are. Don't care where you've been. Don't care what you've done. Don't care what your background is. He loves you. And Jesus died for you. I finish with this. That scripture already quoted, John 3:16. God so loved the world that gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When I was a young Christian, a pastor said to me, put your name there, John. I said, what do you mean? Put your name there. God so loved John Warwick that He gave His one and only Son, that if John Warwick believes in Him, John Warwick will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can put your name there. The whole world can put its name there. God so loved the world. God so loved you. He wants to save you. I want to pray for people this morning that feel perhaps a little bit like this woman. You know, the crowd is there. The opposition is there. You got every reason to say no. Oh, I've heard this before, heard it all before. Nothing happens. You've got every reason to say no. But come on, this woman's faith rose. And the Bible says God has dealt to every man and woman the measure of faith. So you've got faith. Just use it in the right way. I want to pray for people here this morning that would say to me, I want to be forgiven. I want God to forgive me for the dark things I have done and said. I want to forgive, be forgiven. I want to come to Jesus. And if that's you, I'm going to pray for you. Then the people who maybe you've got problems, maybe you've got a sickness and you want to be healed. Well, I'll pray for you after. But first of all, I want to pray for people who would say, I need to be forgiven. That's my greatest problem of all. I'm not forgiven. I want to know that God has forgiven me. Well, he wants to forgive you. Press through the crowd. Come on, let your faith rise. If you would like to be forgiven, I want you to raise your hand so I can see it, and I'm going to pray for you. Just put your hand up in the air so I can pray for you if you need to be forgiven. Come on. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? Put your hand right up in the air. Yeah, God bless you, love. Anybody else? I need to be forgiven. Amen. Amen. You've not come here by chance today. God's led you here, and you're going to make your peace with God today in such a wonderful, wonderful way. God loves you. God sees your life. God cares for you, and all your sins are going to be washed away. I'm going to give one more appeal. Is somebody else? Three so far. There may be somebody else that says, I need to be forgiven. This is an opportunity. If you don't take this opportunity, if this woman had stayed at home, she would not have been healed. Come on, is that right? So what about you? Don't just stay away. What I've said is true, and you can be part of that if you believe. I'm going to give one more opportunity. Raise your hand if you want to be forgiven. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray right now. Okay, for all of you who raised your hand, I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat it after me, but the whole congregation is going to repeat it out loud, so you're not doing this on your own, so that you won't be embarrassed. So everybody say this prayer after me, but particularly you who raised your hands, this is your prayer to God asking for forgiveness. Let's just close our eyes. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, I realize I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart, come into my life, and make me a new person. Jesus, I receive you as my personal Savior. Wash my sin away. And give to me the gift of eternal life. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you all the days of my life. Amen. Now I want to pray for people that's got needs. Not just as forgiveness, that's the biggest one. But maybe there's a sickness in your body. Maybe there's family problems, work problems. And you need a miracle. Maybe you've been disappointed before, that you've prayed and things haven't happened. But today, something's stirring in there. As I've preached, the Holy Spirit's moved and you felt, I need a miracle. I'm going to ask Jesus I want to come to Jesus. Not me. All I am is a mouthpiece. I'm the one that's just telling you about Jesus. It's him that you're coming to. But if you would like prayer for a miracle in your life, whatever that be, just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. Yeah, a lot of you. Yeah, God bless you. Okay. Let's all just stand together, shall we? Father, you see all the hands that have been raised and all the people standing in your presence now, Lord. You know exactly what we're going through. You know exactly what is wrong with us. You know exactly what our need is. And Lord, you're not looking at who we are, how good we are. You're not looking at any of those things, but you're looking at our hearts and you're looking to see if there's faith there. Now I pray in the name of Jesus that faith will rise within us. Each person that needs a miracle, may faith rise. Don't let the crowd stop them. Don't let the crowd control them. Help them to break through their circumstances of life and touch you as only they can. I pray for miracles of healing. I pray for marriages to be blessed. I pray for families to come together in unity and harmony. I pray for finances, Lord, to increased finances. I pray blessing. And if there's people here, Lord, that have backslidden, the hearts have grown cold towards you, but they're standing wanting to be close to you, Lord, draw them. Let them come. And may their love be renewed and strengthened again in Jesus' name. Bless this church, Lord. Bless all those online that's watching now, Lord. People online, Father, that have heard this message, and people online, Lord, that in their hearts it's been raised to you. People who want to get saved, I pray you'll save those people online that need to be saved and forgiven. Those online, Lord, that's got sickness in their body, family problems, financial problems, work problems, whatever it may be, Lord, as they reach out to you, give them a miracle in the name of Jesus. May they go from this building and from this place different to what they came. We receive your miracle. Everybody say this after me. Heavenly Father, we receive your miracle into our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Come on. Thank you, Lord.